Amen. So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 8 through 18 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. We'll read through it and then we'll get into it. 2 Timothy 1. Let's just start in verse 6. Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." This is God's word. Last week, we began a new series in 2 Timothy. Some of you were here for 1 Timothy. This is Paul writing to Timothy, right? And this is his last letter that he's written in the Bible. The situation for Paul is that he's in prison. And so he's in a dark prison. He's very restricted in what he can do. And so he's putting a lot of stock in Timothy. He's pouring out a lot into Timothy. He's investing in Timothy. And in this letter is, we see Paul's heart for Timothy. We see the love that he has for Timothy. He's not ashamed to tell Timothy, "Timothy, you are my true son in the faith. You're my beloved child. I love you. And I'm writing these things to you because I care about you." And so he's leaving his heart on his sleeve in this letter. These are his last words, right? And we talked about that. When someone is leaving their last words, they're about to die. Those are weighty words, right? We perk up because we're like, I want to hear what this person has to say. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him to hold fast to the word of God. In a time where people are giving heed to false doctrine, where there are false teachers inside the church, Paul calls Timothy, you have to be faithful. Guard the message. Be faithful with it. So last week, we looked at Paul encouraging Timothy about his genuine faith. "Timothy, you were raised up in a household with your mother and your grandmother being believers. Your faith is genuine." And so in verse 6, he says, okay, because your faith is genuine, fan into flame the gift of God that you have. You've received this gift of salvation, but you've also received a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so don't be timid, right? Remember, Timothy was naturally timid and prone to fear. He's saying, stir up the gift of God that is in you. In verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." And so he reminds Timothy where his power comes from. Timothy, your power, it's not about you and your strength. It's about you being dependent upon the Holy Spirit. For those of you who feel limited by your weakness, and maybe the ministry that God's called you to, or the ministry that God will call you to, it's easy to count yourself out because of your weaknesses. Paul would tell you, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power and love and self-control. This isn't about what you bring to the table. It's about you bringing yourself before God and saying, God, I need you. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And so because of that, in verse 8, he goes on to tell Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. In verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Because Timothy has been given the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul calls him to be unashamed of the gospel. And we got to ask ourselves, why are we tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? Why was Timothy tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? Our reasons might be slightly different. In this day, think about the cross that we have up here. It's nice and clean. It's wooden. Some of you have crosses that you're wearing. In this day, the cross was something associated with shame. Think about a modern day equivalent for us might be the electric chair. How many people do you see wearing silver electric chairs on their neck? We would think that's kind of like morbid. That's kind of weird. In this day, though, think about this. Jesus Christ is dying on a cross. The cross was reserved for the worst of criminals. And so these people are bringing a message saying there's a Savior who died upon the cross. People think that's absurd. That's only reserved for the worst of criminals. It's the ultimate sign of shame and dishonor. The people in this day were more sophisticated than that. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul says that Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. And so he's saying the message that we're bringing, it's not even resonating with people and where they're at in their worldview. The Jews are looking for signs. The Greeks, they're searching out wisdom. And these Christians are bringing a message saying, there's a crucified Messiah and we're following him and he paid for the sins of the world. You can imagine the struggle that people had with the message of the cross. And so those who associated themselves with this message would be tempted to be ashamed. They would feel this from people, right? Imagine as people are looking at them like, you have such a weird religion. And people would think that even today in some different regards. They think, man, how could you be a Christian? If you were truly using your mind, you wouldn't be. The times have changed today. The arguments are different, but the underlying thing is the same. There will be a temptation for the people of God to shrink back and be ashamed of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. This message is powerful. The message that you and I have been given, everyone outside these doors needs to know. They need to know the gospel. This is their one greatest need in life is to know the gospel, to be being right with God. We all have many problems, but our biggest problem is being separated from God. And if you're a believer, you have the answer that people need. You have the gospel. I think sometimes we're ashamed because there's so many things that steal our heart's affections, right? Like, usually if you talk to someone within 5 minutes, you can kind of figure out like what they're passionate about, right? I know some of you. Food, working out, video games. It just comes out naturally. I don't have to tell you, hey, be passionate about these things. You just are, Right? We're passionate about what we love. And so the call in Scripture is for us to go out and preach the gospel, right? But if it's like, if the gospel never takes hold of us, how are we going to bring that gospel to other people? So before I say, hey, go out and preach the gospel, I want you to understand, hey, you have to let the gospel take hold of you. You have to let your heart get warmed by the truths of the gospel. And the more you learn about the gospel, it's the longer you go with Christ, the harder you have to fight against apathy and complacency. Can you relate to that? Some of you feeling like you're plateauing. You're like, dude, I know the gospel, but it's not as exciting as it once was for me. It takes more intentionality. It takes more time with God, reminding yourself, hey, this is the glory of the gospel. And we'll talk about that as we go on. Paul goes on in verse 8. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And so there were probably some people in the church who viewed Paul's imprisonment as a sign that the Holy Spirit wasn't with Paul. We see this throughout this book in 2 Timothy 2:18. It says that there were certain people teaching that the resurrection had passed. They were teaching a more spiritual gospel, that there was a spiritual resurrection that had happened. And so if you've experienced the spiritual resurrection, you wouldn't be having these problems because the Spirit would have you on this path of blessing. It's almost like what we would hear is like the health and wealth gospel of today. Like if God's really with you, you won't suffer. That was kind of the message that they were dealing with, these false teachers were bringing. And so people were defining blessing by a life of success, pain-free life, and a prison-free life. So when they see Paul, they're like, he must be doing something wrong. Otherwise, why is he suffering? And Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. I'm the Lord's prisoner. Instead of being ashamed, Paul calls Timothy to share in suffering for the gospel. Notice in the second part of verse 8. Share in suffering for the gospel. Instead of distancing himself from Paul's chains, Paul calls Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel. The uncomfortable truth about the gospel is that the call to follow Christ comes with the call to suffer for Christ. And this is something we don't really talk about too much, right? If you're sharing the gospel with someone, probably you're not going to be like, hey, if you follow Christ, your life might go really bad. Like, that's probably not what we're going to communicate. But I've seen so many people, like, we've presented the gospel in a way where we don't talk about some of the things that could happen, that probably will happen. And then maybe a few months down the road, a year down the road, that person feels disillusioned because they're like, hey, like, I thought if I followed Jesus, like everything was going to be all good. And sometimes that's a message that we communicate. And what Paul is wanting us to understand here is the uncomfortable side of the gospel. The call to follow Christ is a call to die to yourself as well. We say God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. I believe that. I believe that God loves you and that he has a wonderful plan for you, but I believe that part of that plan will include suffering. It's not that we're looking to suffer. It's just that if we want to do God's will, and as Paul would say later in this book, all those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. That's a promise. That's going to happen. And so we need to take the promises that are comforting from Scripture, but also the promises that are challenging, because they help prepare us for the road ahead. If you know it's going to be difficult, you can prepare yourself. And Jesus always wants to prepare his people. As we suffer through life, some of you right now are going through a rough time, a rough season. Know this, that your suffering is never wasted. But for those who are in Christ, you are not at the mercy of your circumstances. You are under the mercy of God. And so everything that you're going through right now is being filtered through the hand of a loving God. You have to know that. You have to realize that God is sovereign. He's not trying to mess with you. He's wanting to sanctify you. He's wanting to purify you. And sometimes that looks like we struggle in the present. But in the end, your faith is being refined. God is at work when you're going through tough times. Paul understood that he wasn't at the mercy of his circumstances. That's why he says, I'm the Lord's prisoner, not the prisoner of Rome. He saw God's sovereign hand above his situation. And so for the situations that we find ourselves in, when we're confused, when we're hurt, when we're left asking why, we've got to look and say, wow, God is over all things. I might not understand what's going on, but I know that God is good and that he loves me. We have to hold tight to what we know to be true about God. This week, as we leave this place, and as you take time, as you struggle through trials, take time to do what the book of Isaiah tells us. Be still and know that I am God. Just take time to realize who your God is. Okay, I can be still and know that God is God. That I'm not God, clearly. I'm not in control of my circumstances. God, you are in control. And so all of us will experience some form of suffering in this life. Paul here is experiencing a specific type of suffering, right? He says, I'm suffering for the gospel. And he wants Timothy to share in it with him. And so when Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, the Lord sent a man named Ananias to him. And the Lord told Ananias certain details about Paul's life. And this is what he said in Acts 9, verse 15 and 16. Regarding Paul, he says, go, this man is a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That's pretty wild, huh? If you get saved and God's like, you're going to suffer a lot. You're like, no. Like, that's just a tough message. That's hard. But I love how the Lord is up front with us, right? He tells Paul, hey, you're going to suffer. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Jesus loves us so much that he says, hey, you will suffer. In this life, you will have tribulation. But be of good courage, because I've overcome the world. Any trouble you go through in this life, I'm bigger and I'm greater than it. And so the way that we view suffering will affect our walk with Christ. If you don't think that suffering is a part of the gospel package, you will be disillusioned. You will find yourself shaking your fists at God. God, I didn't sign up for this. But if you understand that suffering is a part of the gospel, it's an essential, hard word to say, essential element of the gospel, you won't be thrown for a loop when you suffer. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 29. He says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The language that he's using there, it sounds like suffering's a part of the gift. The gift, you get to believe in Christ, but also it's been granted to you that you would suffer for his name. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. And so how can we suffer well for the gospel? Look what Paul says there in verse 8. He says, by the power of God. By the power of God. No, not one of us wants to suffer, and we shrink back from that. We want to avoid it. But we can enter into suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It's by God's strength, it's by God's ability that we rely on him. For us, I don't think anyone's going to be going to prison here anytime soon for the gospel, but there might be different ways that we suffer for the gospel, right? that conversation that you have with a friend, they're like, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think? What's your beliefs? And in that moment, you're tempted to, should I give the safe answer or should I just go for it? And I would say, by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit within you, go for it. Step out in faith. When you're feeling tempted to back down, to be ashamed of this message, take time to remind yourself of the greatness of the message. Remember this phrase, the power of God. Paul uses it in Romans 1:16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God. And so we suffer for the gospel by the gospel, which is an amazing thing. We suffer for the gospel by the gospel, and that's why Paul is going to get into the gospel in verses 9 and 10. He's going to tell us the message of the gospel. I love how Paul never assumes the gospel. He's like, just believe the gospel and doesn't define it. He's like, you know what? I'm going to keep telling you about the gospel. That's why sometimes I feel like up here, I'm just telling you the gospel. Because I am. Because that's what Paul does. That's what the Bible does over and over. He's saying, this is the most important message. And even though you know it, it takes a while for it to go from your head to your heart, for it to really affect your being. And so look at what he says in verse 9. Share in suffering for the gospel with the power of God, in verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Christ saved us and called us to a holy calling. He gave us his grace. This message is all throughout the Bible. We are not saved by what we do or what we don't do. We are saved by the finished work of Christ on our behalf. That's called grace. It's God's undeserved favor and kindness that he's lavished on us for those who would believe this gospel. This is the privilege of every one of God's children, that we can stand before God, blameless, holy, perfect, in Christ Jesus. That's our position. It's amazing grace. Our performance, it's out of the picture. Some of you have been raised, you got to perform well. You got to do your thing. And we take the way that we were raised, those kinds of principles, and we apply that to our lives with Christ. And we think, man, I'm blowing it. I can't come to God. You feel that shame because of your sin that you keep going back to. You have to know the gospel. You are not saved by not sinning. You're saved by Christ and his grace. Look at the richness of this. He says, hey, it's not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This is an amazing thing. Pre-existent grace. Not only before you were born, before the foundation of the world, but in eternity past, God saw fit, I'm going to give them my grace. It's such an amazing, it's such a mind-blowing thing. That God is like, the cross was not plan B for God. It's not like Adam and Eve sinned and God's like, oh no, what am I going to do? I guess we'll do the cross. It's like, the cross was always a part of God's plan. It was always God's plan. It wasn't a backup in case things didn't work out. It was always God's plan to show us his love and his grace. So we see the sovereignty of God, that his grace is sovereign over us. It says in verse 10, this grace which has now been made manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says that this grace was made visible in Christ. Right, there was a certain moment in history where Christ appeared. And we see this in the book of Titus as well. Paul loves using this language, this appearing, to speak of Christ coming to earth. And notice, Jesus abolished death. As we're coming up on Easter, this is huge. This is so big for us. Jesus abolished death. How did Jesus abolish death? Through his own death. He deals a fatal blow to death itself as he dies on the cross for our sins. I love the title of one author from back in the day when they had long titles. John Owen. He has this book called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. I love that. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Christ kills death. He takes the sting out of death as he dies on the cross for our sin. And so that death for the believer, it's not to say that we're not going to die. It's to say that it's not the end. We're just being translated. We're just being brought into our true home. The Bible would talk about it as being asleep. It's temporary. There's a day where you will die. Your spirit goes with God. Your body's in the ground. On the resurrection, those are united. You have a resurrected body, and you're with God forever. Through his death and resurrection, Christ offers new life to all who would believe in him. He brings immortality to light through the gospel. He offers eternal life for all who trust in him. This can start now, right? Eternal life isn't just quantity, right? It's not just long days, you're living forever. Although it is that, it also speaks of the quality of life. Eternal life. It's long. It's mind-boggling thinking about eternity. But also, it's your best life. Fullness of joy. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more tears. One day it's coming where everything will be made perfect. God will make all things new. And so if you're feeling bogged down in the present, think about your future. There will be a day for the people of God. We will be with Jesus. We will be resurrected. This is a promise of the gospel. In verses 11 through 14, we see that Paul and Timothy were entrusted with the gospel. Notice verse 11, Paul says, "For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher." Paul was entrusted with the gospel. We see this throughout the New Testament. Paul's like, I have this responsibility. I've been given this call by God, and I have a responsibility to give the gospel out to people. He's a preacher, apostle, and teacher. In verse 12, he says, "Which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." If you remember what he was telling Timothy, in verse 8, he's saying, "Hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Share in suffering." And now he's telling him, "Hey, this is why I'm suffering. Timothy, follow my example. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I believed in. Not just what I believe, I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard that which I've entrusted to him." This is an amazing thing. Paul is entrusting his life's work, his gospel ministry, into the hands of God. His soul, he's entrusting himself to God. He's saying, "I'm guarding it. I'm guarding this message that I've received. But God is going to keep me and God will see me through." He was completely confident that God would see him through. In verse 13, Paul calls Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound words that he heard from Paul. Follow this pattern of sound words. We see him doing this a lot throughout this letter. Timothy, stick with the word of God. Don't veer like these false teachers. Stick with God's word. How is he supposed to do this? In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We've talked about this before. It's not just about what we believe. Right? Some of you are very smart. You know Bible doctrine. You know what the word of God teaches. But how do you communicate that to people? That's just as important. Paul said in Ephesians, we're to speak the truth in love, right? So Timothy, do this with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Make sure your attitude is right with God. Do we speak the truth in love, or do we bulldoze people with the truth? God is wanting to humble us, to help us, to speak the truth in love. Not, we don't want to just be right, right? Some of us just want to be right. We want to win the person, right? Not the argument. We want to win the person. Remember, the truth is meant to love people. We're meant to love people with the truth. He says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. How? By the Holy Spirit. Timothy, you've been entrusted with the gospel. This good deposit, he says. And so what does it look like to guard it? You have to guard the purity of the message of the gospel. Don't water down the gospel, Timothy. Guard it. It's not up to you to change it or to make it sound really good. You're supposed to guard the message of the gospel. And how do we guard the message? By giving it out. We guard the message of the gospel as well by giving out the gospel. That's the amazing thing. We hold tight to the message of it, but we also give it out to people. And what I was saying earlier about our passions, about how we, I don't have to tell you to be passionate about the things that you love, right? I believe if we were to think upon the gospel, about what Christ saved us from, when you get some time, read Ephesians 2 and meditate upon those gospel truths. Christ saved us. When your heart gets warmed up with that gospel, it's naturally going to flow to other people, right? Like when you have had a good restaurant, you're like, dude, this place is awesome. You need to go there. It's so easy to talk about because you've enjoyed it. When you're enjoying God, when you're loving the Lord, the natural byproduct of that is to share that gospel with other people. Let's move on to verse 15. In verse 15, Paul moves on to tell Timothy what happens when God's people disappoint you. This is an important truth. For those of you who have been in the church for a while, you understand this. But if you're new, just to let you know, there will be times when the people of God will let you down. I will let you down. Leadership will let you down. People, your friends in the church will let you down. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. These are the very people that Paul has brought the gospel to. Think about that. The people who he's brought the gospel to, in his time of need, when he's in prison, they abandon him. They're nowhere to be found. You can imagine the heartache that Paul experienced. We're reminded of Peter, right? When, remember, he was in with Jesus. He's saying, Lord, I will never deny you. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times tonight, Peter. We don't want to be self-confident. We want to be confident in God. Peter's problem was self-confidence. These believers, when things got tough, they were nowhere to be found. For us, for those of you who are experiencing disappointment with people in the church, I want you to know God's heart in this. God cares about you. God sees you. He sees the hurt. That's why it's important for us as a church to cultivate a spirit of grace and forgiveness. Because listen, I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. We have to deal with each other on the basis of grace and forgiveness. We have to. It's not that we just ignore the hurts and pretend like they're not there, right? Some of us, it's so easy. I'm guilty. It's so easy to tell every single person other than the person you need to talk to about the problem, right? We're so guilty. Can we just admit it? Because we don't want to enter into the confrontation. It feels too, it's rough. I'd rather just be like passive aggressive, right? But the gospel would call us and say, hey, let's go to that person. I know it's uncomfortable, but let's do it. Let's get right. Let's say, hey man, that really hurt when you said that. Or like you neglecting, I feel like you're not taking care of a friendship. Whatever you gotta say, like this should be a safe place where we can come and say that to each other. And so my prayer is that we would grow in that. For those of you in ministry, another important principle, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:15, he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. For those of you who are pouring out, and you're like, man, I feel like the more I'm loving people, the less they love me. You're in good company. The Apostle Paul knows what that's like. This will happen sometimes in ministry. You will be pouring yourself out. And you'll feel like it's not being reciprocated to you. And the call for us is to have a soft heart, like Paul. He says, you know what? Even though that's the case, I'm glad to be spent for you. I'm glad to pour out my soul. And so it's very important that when we're loving people, we're not loving them so that they'll love us back. Right? We all want that. That's hopefully how it will go, but we have to love them as we love Jesus. We say, Lord, I'm loving this person. I'm pursuing them because of your love for me. And if they reciprocate, that's awesome. But if they don't, give me the grace to keep pursuing them. The last thing we want to look at is in verses 16 through 18. We see when God's people bless you. When God's people bless you. Look at what he says in verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Such an amazing thing that in Paul's time of need, all the people in Asia, they left him. But there was this guy, Onesiphorus. Seems like he was in Rome, maybe on a possible business trip. But he says, when he got to Rome, he hunted me down, right? He's like, because he knew Paul was in prison, but he's looking everywhere for Paul. He's searching for him earnestly. It says that he refreshed Paul. I love that. I love seeing people in the body of Christ. And you could think of for yourself the people who have sought you out, who have refreshed you, who've poured into you when you were at your lowest, right? Paul's in chains. And you going to minister to someone in prison, you could get in trouble for that. You could be thrown in prison too. And so this person risked his life to minister to Paul. He was merciful to Paul. And so Paul prayed for him, Lord, I pray that you would give mercy to the merciful. Pursue God's people even when they aren't in the most convenient places. Right? Paul is not in a convenient place. But this man pursues him. And as he seeks to be a blessing to Paul, he himself is blessed as well. And so what we see from this text is that the gospel calls us into uncomfortable places. Right? Calls us to suffer. Calls us to be ashamed. Excuse me, unashamed. Making sure you're awake. Calls us to be unashamed. Calls us to stand with Christ and people who are suffering for Christ. We do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 and verse 14. Notice that. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. And so my prayer for us is that we would depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to be unashamed, to be bold in our witness for Christ, to love people well, to make peace in those relationships where people have abandoned us, where people have hurt us, that we would seek them out, that we would extend that forgiveness as we've been forgiven in Christ. Amen. Lord, we